Good morning, friends.
Good morning.
It is so great to be with you this morning. Thank you so much for having me and our students from the table. As Diane introduced earlier, my name is Haley Lerner, and I send greetings from Athens, where I have the honor and privilege of serving as one of the campus ministers. And you have given us such a great, lovely welcome this morning. I'm going to go off script for just a second, but some of those hymns that we have sung or heard the choir sing this morning are ones that I have not heard and sung in quite some time. But have some distinct memories of listening to the Hosanna Praise CDs or Women of Grace. I don't know if those are familiar names at all to you, with my mom in the car, and just have not heard those songs. So I just really appreciate that, and it is so great to worship with you this morning. I also send greetings from my colleague and our executive director, Will Norman. He also sends his greetings and his apologies, wishing that he could have been here, but alas, he does live in a two-pastor household, so Sunday mornings with his children are a little bit tricky, so he had some things to attend to back in Athens. But as an ecumenical ministry supported by y'all, by the Disciples of Christ, the United Church of Christ, the Cooperative Baptist Church, and the Presbyterian Church USA, we are incredibly grateful to be in partnership with congregations like yourself who are doing the good work of living into the gospel, even if some of us do it a little bit differently. That is something we love to celebrate. Each week at the table on our Tuesday nights where we have dinner and worship, we have a number of rituals, one might say, that elevate some of those differences within our community. After the sermon each week, we have this time called Fourth Word, where students get to ask questions of the sermon, offer their insight and knowledge, and even disagree. It's one of those sacred moments where we get to practice what it means to be a beloved community with people who are different from ourselves, or understand theology differently, and have that be a good and faithful thing. We also have this very, very unofficial tradition that I have in my mind named Fifth Word, where a few students stay after the service and continue to talk about theology and ask questions, even if it is completely unrelated to anything from the sermon or the service. In a conversation like this many years ago, the students and I were reflecting on the reality that faith is a mystery. At the heart is mystery, and sometimes that can push up against our desire for certainty and easy answers. One of the students said something very insightful, or that I found particularly insightful, which was something along the lines of, at one point in my life, I spent so much time figuring out how to describe exactly what I believed and have an answer to every question about this topic, but eventually that became exhausting. So now, I pretty much just go on vibes, and if a church demonstrates that it loves me for who I am and cares about the world around us, then I believe them. I don't have to know all the details as to why. For any of us in the room who might not be familiar with Gen Z language, vibes are essentially feelings or qualities that are able to be sensed in a given situation. While my ancient Greek is a little rusty, I don't think that Paul has a word that would directly translate into vibes in this case. Excuse me, I'm so sorry. However, when we jump into his letter to the Corinthians, in which the vibes of the community, particularly how they respond to the least of these, are the topic at hand. Knowledge puffs up, he says, and love builds up. In other words, knowledge boosts our own egos, but love boosts the whole community. When we think about the ancient Christian community, we aren't necessarily thinking about a large building like many, where many people gather, like this one. And this is a very, very beautiful building. Instead, we should be thinking of a small group of people gathered in someone's personal home. And when they receive a letter from Paul, at least the ones that we have recorded, it is usually because there is some sort of infighting. And in this case, the people of God gathered in the small home is full of people who believe that Christians can eat meat sacrificed to idols, and people who believe that they should not. Those who believe they can, and scholars think that this is primarily the higher class, the wealthier class, believe so because Idols don't exist. Therefore, they have no power, since there is no God but the one true God, as revealed by Jesus Christ and witnessed to by the Holy Spirit. This same church, however, also had people who couldn't afford to eat much meat and felt that eating the sacrificed meat would threaten their faith and draw them back to the idolatrous cultures from which they had recently converted to Christianity. So when they gather together to share a meal with one another, what do they do? Now, at the heart of this issue really isn't about meat. Paul warns the Corinthians that insisting on their authority to eat these foods will be a stumbling block for their siblings. And so what is in tension here is one's personal liberty and one's communal responsibility. Paul claims that for the sake of those with whom their standing in Christ is at risk, the theologically correct must forego their individual freedoms. He even goes as far as to say that exercising one's freedom to eat idol food is not only a sin against others in their community, but is actually a sin against Christ. Believers who have sufficient liberty to eat any food also have the responsibility to refrain from that food if exercising their belief will damage the belief of others. Moreover, to insist on their freedom to eat such foods undercuts the basis of the community's existence, which is Christ's sacrificial actions on behalf of the world. To be a Christian is to be a servant to all. Though one may possess knowledge, such knowledge requires an ethic of love and self-sacrifice. And Paul comes down very hard on those who justify their behavior on the basis of theological arguments, even ones with which he agrees. And he does agree that eating idol meat poses no threat to their faith. But Paul even says that he will become a vegetarian for the rest of his life rather than hurt those who would be hurt by his eating idol meat. And I think this invites us as readers today to ask, what in our freedom in Christ are we willing to do to keep from harming our siblings in Christ? What theological argument could be more important than loving your neighbor? I cannot think of one. I cannot think of a single scenario in which my ability to rationalize and perfectly sum up an argument is more important than loving my siblings. A few years ago, The Table officially became an ecumenical campus ministry in partnership with the Christian Church Disciples of Christ and Disciples on Campus. Pastor Diane, particularly in her role in leading Disciples on Campus, was one of the first people on board to support this, knowing the need for campus ministry and desiring to support an ecumenical vision for bigger, inclusive tables. And that is what we strive to be, a ministry for young adults that welcomes all to Christ's communion table, in which all are afforded dignity and true, unqualified belonging, and one that feeds people through a small garden, a food pantry, and weekly dinners, idol meat not included. Whether it's through weekly worship, small groups, or retreats, there are young people from all kinds of backgrounds living into this reality of being the body of Christ, of leading the church, and serving God's children, even if what we think about it might differ slightly. And this is done in part thanks to communities like you. I know that you do not live in Athens, and so you might not get to witness it firsthand, but your love and prayer and support for a ministry like this makes a difference in the lives of young people. So thank you. This ecumenical partnership looks to the future of the church, one that I hope recognizes that the denominational borders that divide us, while significant, are not as important as the God who unites us. While you, disciples, might worship one way and I, a UCCer, might be familiar with something different, our coming together allows us as a community and us individually to remain rooted in what makes us unique and also helps us compassionately work together to ensure that all, no matter where they come from or what denomination they call home, can find a place at the table. We believe that this basis of ecumenism grants us the freedom to lead, not rigidly from a single theological tradition, but with a Jesus vibe, if you will, which hangs on the whole tradition of loving God and loving neighbor. And we are hopeful. We are hopeful that this is an exciting and faithful response to Christ's call to build a bigger table where our differences are not a stumbling block to our neighbors, but something that reflects the wide love, wide welcome of all students, of all people of God. We're all confined to home with a table that keeps getting bigger and bigger. Because we believe that this table is for the whole household of Christ. Whether that be the table Athens or Christ's table, it is not up to us to draw the dividing lines of who is in and who is out. It is not up to us to exert our freedom at the expense of our siblings in Christ. Instead, all of us as Christians are called to love. As that old hymn goes, may they know we are Christians, not by our right theology, not by our being righteous, but by our love. May it be so. Amen.